So we're going to talk about increasing the safety factor. Okay, so you've recognized that your heart is not as safe as a place for your spouse as it needs to be. Okay, here are a few ways in which you can increase the safety factor in your marriage. Number one, apologize when you have caused pain. Okay, it doesn't matter whether you were right or not. If your spouse was hurt by your words or actions, own up to it. Pay attention to the pain you caused. Apologize and ask for forgiveness. Notice how you caused them pain and do something different next time. Now, I just want to make a quick distinction here. There's times that God will speak through you to say something to your spouse. And if God is speaking through you to correct an issue, you know, it might hurt them, but don't feel sorry that you allowed God to use you to say something in the marriage. Okay, I just want to make that. In other words, don't apologize to them after God just corrected them, because that's sort of defeating the purpose of whatever God was doing. So I just want to throw that in there. Use discernment, right? The principle is that we're supposed to just be humble and operate in humility and not just bash people.
You want to be sure you come clean and be honest. You have to learn to trust your spouse with you and be truthful. Or what are you with them for? If you can't be honest with them, if you can't trust them, then that foundation isn't there, and you need to either build it or move on. Now I'm talking about a marriage that you have both spouses serving God. There are times that you're not balanced in a marriage because your spouse has gone off course or you're unequally yoked. It is at that time you must draw into God. And you have to stand in the gap for your husband or your wife. You can actually be the one who saves your spouse from the very pits of hell. On the other note of that is your selfishness could actually put you in a place where you're putting them in the place of hell.
Now we're going to take a look at scriptures real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, and this is the Message version, I believe. It says, "And if you are married, stay married. This is the master's command, not mine. If a wife should leave her husband, she must either remain single or else come back and make things right with him. A husband has no right to get rid of his wife. For the rest of you who are in mixed marriages, Christian married to non-Christian, we have no explicit command from the master. So this is what you must do. If you are a man with a wife who is not a believer, but who still wants to live with you, hold on to her. If you are a woman with a husband who is not a believer, but he wants to live with you, hold on to him. The unbelieving husband shares, to an extent, in the holiness of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is likewise touched by the holiness of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be left out. As it is, they are also included in the spiritual purposes of God. On the other hand, if the unbelieving spouse walks out, you've got to let him or her go. You don't have to hold on desperately. God has called us to make the best of it as peacefully as we can. You never know, wife. The way you handle this might bring your husband not only back to you, but to God. You never know, husband. The way you handle this might bring your wife not only back to you, but to God. And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than the others. I give the same counsel in all the churches." That was Paul speaking.
Now we would like to amplify the words you made when you were married. For better or worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Now, I want to also make a note there. Doesn't say to love and to hate. It says to love and to cherish. I do I do not see where it says, for when things are good, are better, I'll take that I can get, I can take what I can get, but when it is bad, I turn and do my thing. In sickness, you are on your own, and I'll do only my responsibility is financial and prayer if I feel like it. And I only accept physical sickness, and when you are healthy, you better perform every task to suit me. To love and cherish me and not to have to give back to you greater as Christ gave to me. And when it doesn't go the way I think it should go, or I find someone better, that I will just get a divorce and leave. Or just find someone else so that I don't have to pay for a divorce and make everyone else miserable. Notice I said about the physical and mental sickness too. Many spouses give up on a spouse that has a sexual mental illness. If you will not stand by them and do what God would have you to do, the world will take them and keep them there. Men, if a woman has been abused, you are going to have to be understanding and caring as she gets healed. And that goes for also for a man. If a man has been abused, you wives really need to be there to support them, to listen to them, and to help them get through that. You'd be actually very surprised on how many men have been abused and really needs their wife to be there to show them that they do not have to accept that and that it is not a normal thing. Women, you have to stand your ground and not allow yourself to get drawn into your man's past sexual issues, but to be there to support him in getting help, allowing the changes to take place. You took an oath to love and to help, not to pick and choose. Now, please understand this may not apply to 100%. The only difference is what God has to say.
And real quick, I just want to interject, you know, I don't feel we can talk about it enough how many times that Pastor Barbara says, don't go down into that person's mess, but rather pull them up to your level. That is so important. Nancy here pulled me, well, God and Pastor, but through Nancy, God used these women in my life to help pull me out of that pit that I was in. And they never went down to my level. They stayed on their level because they're strong in Christ. And that, their love, among other things, pulled me up out of that pit. We talked about in the first session, the proper dog, you know, guy who's basically manipulative and deceptive and swindles women into believing different things. Well, I firmly believe that God placed these two women in my life that are immune to the proper dog routine so that they could see right through me and everything that they see right through me. I can't get away with anything. Not that I want to. But I'm glad that God provided that for me. That's a safety net for me. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. I just want to throw that in there. You have to be thankful for the people that God puts in your life. Don't resist and come against people God places over you. They're there to help you. They have your best interests in mind. The enemy's going to tell you, no, they don't. No, they don't. Well, yes, they do. It's a God-ordained thing. Consider how your behavior affects your spouse. Are you too busy? Are you constantly critical? Are you refusing intimacy? Making decisions without their input? Choose to notice and to really care about how your behavior affects your spouse. The point is not to only or always do what your spouse wants, but rather to truly care about how you affect them. There's been plenty of times that Nancy has had to tell me, Brett, you're doing this. And I'm thinking, what? No, I'm not. But now hold on. The moment you say that, you need to automatically look in the mirror and just check. Because what's the harm in saying, oh my goodness, I don't see it, but if I'm really doing that, I need to know about it. I need to get this checked. Please do that. Please do that. Because that is a helpful tool in your marriage, self-evaluation.
When it comes to the sexual area of this, it becomes a very fragile subject. We are going to step on some toes here and talk about this area of marriage and and the beginning to change some of these things that will start the stability of your marriage. A husband and wife sexual relationship is a vital part of any marriage, and yet it is so often neglected, not talked about, not agreed upon with regard to specifics, and too often not prayed about. We must remember that God created marital intimacy and designed it, and He said it was good. It is up to us to keep it that way. As a couple, you and your spouse must be in agreement about the details. If it is not a mutual agreement, one or the other will be frustrated and dissatisfied, and it must be a priority for both of you so that the proper effort is putting into seeing that this area of the marriage is not put low on the list of things to do. And this can easily happen in the busiest stress and exhaustion of our days and weeks. Pray that you and your spouse will keep the physical and emotional fires alive in your marriage. Ask God to help you both communicate your needs to each other. This is not something to leave to chance or to ignore and see what happens. Many marriages have been destroyed over this issue. And you need to understand that there's roots behind why that's taking place. And that's the part that you need to get at. Because even if God says, all right, well, I'm going to take the sexual part out of your marriage, doesn't mean your marriage is going to fall. But it means that you need to get to the root of why that was there and then be okay with it. You know, God will give you the tools that you need if He calls you to do it. Now, that part actually came out of this book here, The Power of a Praying Wife Devotion. And her name's Story, and it's O-M-A-T-R-T-I-A-N. It has 100 different things about praying for yourself, your husband, your marriage. I really do recommend this book. Not that you can sit there and pray the prayers, but it will teach you how to allow it to be a part of your heart so that you can pray from your heart to God. If a husband or a wife is being neglected in this area, there is no agreement, even through sexual needs, may change as the years go by. There should be communication about that too. Deprivation is a problem, and one person should not have to suffer that. Intimacy is an important part of life. Prayer and communication are the answers of working this out to the satisfaction of both of you. After all, God is the one who created you, as it is far easier to pray in advance than to pray when there is a problem. There needs to be an understanding that you cannot use sex as a control tool. You should never use sex as a punishment or a reward. And I hope I'm not stepping out of line here, but I really feel in my spirit. I also need to bring up single woman and single man. If you find yourself feeling a desire towards somebody that is married, you need to get that checked. Because God does not break up unions. There may be something in you that feels you need to control and use that tool against somebody else. Please see a deliverance minister, see your pastor, get it taken care of. There's no shame if you get it taken care of. There is shame, and you allow yourself to be open to so many different things if you do not get it taken care of.
And also, you can pray and ask God to take those desires from you, and He'll do that. He'll do that for you. I just want to throw that in there also.
Sex is an act and a connection that is only permitted when you are married because it is in a powerful effect it has in the spirit realm. When it is used in the wrong manner, it leaves the door open for all kinds of demons and problems to take place. It takes the sacredness out of it. It takes out the uniqueness that two people who are married share to make them one. You need to be in unity with your spouse in this. The world does not understand how beautiful Christian marriage sex can be because the enemy has done a real good job in destroying it. The truth is that sex is a good thing when it is in marriage, joined together by God and in agreement to one another and God. The only time you should be out of agreement with this is if you're in agreement with God. God may ask you, do not be sexually active with your spouse because they got an issue. And if they're not actively taking care of it, he's telling you that to keep you safe. Now, there's other times that you're in a marriage and God says, I will keep you covered while you are being sexually active with your spouse and they are having issues. So please make sure that you come together and you sit and you talk together and you pray together. And as you keep that communication open, you will see that it won't even be an issue. Now, flipping a little bit, there is things that is coming up that this area really needs to get dealt with because there's so much sexual immorality that's coming up. God has been bringing it out over and over and over again through different articles that's come out, through different words, through Pastor Barbara, through other prophets, that this is something we need to be aware of. If you're having an issue with it now, it needs to be dealt with. If not, it will pull you under later on.
The topic that we're going to go into here right now is do not bring in things of the world into the marriage bed. Okay, do not do that. It is not God's will to have you wanting anything else but your spouse in the marriage bed. Is watching porn with your spouse a sin? This leading theologian sounds off. This is an article that we pulled in. Now it says, to watch pornography with your spouse is a revolting sin. Desiring God's, John Piper says in a recent podcast. Now, scrolling down just a little bit, it says, to watch pornography with your spouse. Go ahead and go down just a little bit more. Is to watch pornography with your spouse is a revolting sin. Desiring God's, John Piper says in a recent podcast. I'm sorry, go ahead and go up a little bit. I think that it's different on here than it is on there. Piper says many listeners come to him to ask if watching the sexual acts of others, even with their spouses, is a sin in the Lord's eyes. Yes, it is, Piper says. It is sin, and it is a revolting sin. And what makes it so revolting is that in that very sacred moment, Covenant Eyes, a service that offers internet filters that honor God, offered this analysis. More than 80% of pastors say that an image that is sexually arousing is porn. Only about half, 53%, of general population adults think so. Makes me wonder about the other 20% of pastors. Next point. 73% of pastors feel at least somewhat equipped to deal with pornography when someone comes to them for help, but only 7% of churches have any program whatsoever.
Which I think is really awesome because God has put on Pastor Barbara's heart to have something where men can come and women can come to get help and learn how to get out of it.
Next point, 64% of youth pastors and 57% of pastors struggled with pornography currently or in the past. 54% of youth pastors who currently struggle live in constant fear of being discovered. 41% of adult Christians think pastors should resign if they are found using porn. Only 8% of pastors think so. No wonder they live in constant fear.
These articles really explain, you know, God's word explains the seriousness of the hour and to get this area cleaned up and the unity and agreement that needs between couples and God to figure it out.
You know, the body of Christ in general has slipped so far down the tubes, right down into the gutter. Pornography is acceptable. You read about churches that are passing out blunts and smoking weed and drinking alcohol and stuff now as part of their normal regular services. And that's it. It's so much worse. You know, what's out there that's not in the newspaper, you know, or on the internet or in the headlines? And pornography has been so downplayed that now on TV, okay, it used to be back in the day on television, they had a rating on the TV, and there were just certain things you didn't put on TV. You didn't do it. But now, it's all over the place. They'll put anything on the TV. And it is so risque and X-rated on just regular normal television that anybody can watch. You don't even have to pay for it, you know. It's like, why are they doing that? That's because Satan has desensitized everybody to pornography and then tried to convince everybody that it's normal and that the church should embrace it somehow. But the sad thing is people are actually doing that.
You really need to make sure you keep that out of your bedroom. It's actually a really good idea to not watch TV in your bedroom. In your bedroom should be either about you and your spouse, about getting rest, or about you and God. Your bedroom should actually be your safe haven, where you can just go in there and shut the door and know that that's your place. That's your place you can keep cleansed no matter what's going on, and you should only have to worry about certain ones being in your bedroom.
Yes, absolutely. Now, here was the fresh word given by Pastor Barbara on October the 15th about sexual immorality. Now, God said, get ready for the greatest onslaught of immorality the world has ever known. Nothing like it has ever been, and there will never be anything like it in the future. But right now, it is overwhelming and growing stronger and stronger. The sex mongrel spirits have been released in unprecedented force to overtake my people of faith, and it must be stopped. This world has caved into perversion as never before. Both men and women, and even children, are now subject to this sex mongrel spirit. The bride is so tainted, and there is no way she is ready to come home with me. She must be cleansed, she must be purified, and she must have knowledge of the evil one's tactics. And here are the scriptures to go with that. She put in here, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 and 19. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5. So if you're burning with passion and lust, you're basically a Gentile who doesn't know God, no matter what you say or what you believe. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 1, 7. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Revelation 9, 21.
And there's going to be more of this on the new deliverance webinar that's coming out that Reverend Christopher did, actually talking about this. And I do encourage everybody to register and watch it. And it will give you more details on, you know, what to look forward to look for what is coming and how to stop it and how to deal with it. Whether you guys like it or not, masturbation is a sin before God. Fantasy is a sin before God. The only one you should ever desire is the one you committed yourself to on your marriage day, your wedding. I'm going to give an example here of how powerful your wedding can be. Brother Brett had a deliverance done, and God had me go get our wedding tape, and I played it. God completely took over because there's no way that I would have even had an inkling of how to understand how to do this. Pastor Barbara actually had to tell him twice to look me in my eyes. There was a couple other things that had taken place that we didn't know. You know, we just figured he was sick. You know, it was put together in a month. Everybody really pitched in, you know, and I was extremely excited. You know, things were changing for me. But God showed where the enemy had this the enemy did this. But the spirit that was inside of Brett at the time couldn't stand it. It literally finally manifested itself and came out. And our friendship and our relationship was perfect until the day we got married. Once we got married is when things actually got a little testy. And he actually told me and a couple other people that, you know, he had a hard time loving me after we got married. And, you know, we're working on that, which is, you know, the honesty helps.
And you have to make a decision. You have to, well, this is what I had to do to help fix this problem. I had to wake up in the morning and say, I choose to love my wife unconditionally. I choose to do that. Because of the way everything worked out, it was not coming natural to me, which was a problem. So I had to decide every day, I'm going to love my wife unconditionally. And that meant I had to literally focus. And I know this sounds bad, but you have to force yourself to do that at first until your brain is being reprogrammed. You're seeing things from different perspectives. And God is helping you in the midst of that as you're praying and asking Him to do this through you. Then you develop new mindsets, new perspectives, and that love is happening more naturally now, and it's growing in the ways it should be growing, and it's touching the areas in her life that it should have been touching, and there's a restoration taking place. But you're going to have to force yourself, self-discipline is a better way to say it. You're going to have to learn self-discipline and make yourself do the things that you know God has told you you need to be doing.
If that is not what is going on, then you need to seek proper help and get your spouse on board so that you can fix it before it's too late. You have to have your mindset changed and lined up with God. You should have an honest relationship with God, and He can guide you in this area, and He can protect you in this area if you are the spouse that doesn't have the problem as well as help you problem and as well and help you to help them that are willing to change, how to pray for those who do not want to change. He really will if you open to receive what He has to say, but you have to be willing to hear what God's going to tell you. And I can tell you sometimes it's painful to hear what God has to say, but you have to be willing to say, hey, I will do that no matter how I feel inside. And like I said, you know, ask God to give you a support system because He knows what you're made of. Jesus had His support system most of the time when it didn't fall asleep on Him that, you know, He could go to. But He knew He was safe in one area, and that was the mountain. And sometimes we need to find our mountain so that way we can be able to hear God and what's really going on in our marriage, but also in our relationship, our marriage with God.
Real quick, you know, if you see God's face and He's telling you something about yourself, and I know there's been quite a long season where I've gotten before God and He would tell me, this is what you're doing wrong, but this is what you do to correct it. But that first initial part where He's telling you, this is what you're doing wrong, we're so tempted to be like, well, that wasn't God. You know, let me go eat something real quick and make some food and come back and then maybe I'll hear something different. No, because I've done that. And that doesn't work. You're going to take an hour wasting time, go back, and God's going to start saying the same thing again. So, and then you get chastised even more because you thought you could go away for an hour and do something different and then come back. So please, in other words, I said all that to say this. Be open. Be receptive. Take the beating. You know, it's for your good. It's because God loves you. He's doing that. And He's probably answering someone else's prayer when He's telling you those things too. So there's other people involved. And you just need to be submissive and obedient to God and the people that He places over you. I can't stress that enough.
The enemy will put excuses in your mind on why you should not have sex with your spouse or why some things are okay and others are not. You should never demand your spouse to have sex with you. You should take the scriptures. They take the scriptures of your body is my body, etc., way out of context. One of these reasons for that scripture is to show the unity and agreement between the both and how they need to stay loyal to one another because it is not solely theirs to give away. Your body belongs to Christ, and it belongs to each other, but you must be in agreement. One should not dominate the other.
Right. Now, it touches on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 7. It says, now, getting down to the question you asked in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual desires are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. Sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others.
Now, sex is a beautiful thing, and if it wasn't powerful, like we talked about before, the enemy would not be after it so much. There is so much that can go on about this, but that would come at another time. If you think it is a disgusting act and only about self, then you're already in a need of a mindset. Aligned to the truth about marriage and the power behind your sexual intimacy. It could very well be the key that is causing a whole lot of problems in your marriage. But to know that, you would have to get before God and your spouse and work it out.
You know, sex in marriage is really a beautiful thing, because let's just focus for right now on the spiritual act. What's happening in marriage spiritually, when you come together as one in that way, your spirit mans are joined together. You're in unity. You should have God there while you're having sex with your spouse. Everything should be clean. There should be purity. There should be holiness. It is I call it a tri-union, God, you, and your spouse. And that connection, that closeness in the spirit realm, you're supposed to be enjoying that. It's about getting that oneness, that closeness with your spouse and with God. And you would be surprised how much that helps you and your spouse spiritually in your marriage. The power behind that. Satan hates it. He hates it. It's the thing that he can't stand the most is godly, holy, biblically foundationed sex in a marriage. He hates it. Not just because it's sex, because there's so much that happens in the spirit realm as far as the power and the unity and the communication that you have with God. That's why he hates it so much. But going into the scripture now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 20, it says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in scripture, the two became one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body.
If you're trying to become one with your spouse and you're not sexually connected along with connecting in your prayer closets together and in communication with one another, how do you expect it to take place? It's just a food for thought. There are so many factors that can be played in each situation, but my point is this. If God did not ask you to stop or in agreement with you stopping, you need to find out what you are to do and get it fixed. People's ideas of sex can cause so much insecurity in a marriage. Get it out in the open and ask God to start fixing and watching how much your marriage will come alive. I would suggest listening to a guy, and I don't have the name, is it up there? Mark, and it's G-U-N-G-O-R, Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. He goes into details about these things, and I would use discernment as you are being taught and understand different things that God has done with you may be different, but it will never go against the word of God. Now, I am not a real sexual person to where I want to do it, and there was that. But when I got with Brett and it wasn't there, I was confused, hurt, and I struggled with rejection, especially knowing his past and what he led me to believe prior to the marriage. Although I did not fully understand his past, I would relay my feelings to my husband, and at that time, it wasn't met. So then I was asking God to deliver me and take these things from me. I started feeling like there was something wrong with me, that I was dirty, that these desires were not of him, that there was some sort of lustful thing going on inside of me, that I would cry out to God, God, please take it. Please take every deliverance. Like, God, please take it. It wasn't addressed. God, please take it. And I confided in the past Barbara a couple of times, please, can you pray? If there's anything, please tell me. And the things that were there, she would let me know, hey, this is what's going on. But it never addressed that issue. And he told me that, I lost my place, give me 1 second. Okay, that he told me it was not a spirit but a natural desire that he had placed inside of me. He told me he could take that desire, but if he did, then I would not have the full experience of the marriage and ministry we were going to have. Now understand, I did not understand where he was at, what his needs are, and what support he needed at this time. I had no clue. I was really in the dark in that area. And that's because God was building me to be able to accept and to be able to handle it. But I did tell God, not my will. I did not understand this at all. And I did tell God, not my will, but his to be done. And allow God to start the works and keep me in check and heal me from the wounds when any rejection took place. God also kept me in a season of not having to fight that struggle. In other words, he took that sexual desire away from me as he gave Brett room to come out and talk and get wounds and learn the things that God's been given to the church to learn. So I also know that there's a time that God calls a time of no sex so that you can get closer to him and then return, get closer to your spouse. That's why it blows my mind, but it really does touch me that God really brought that out in the beginning. When you have an area of your life that you have a void that's not being met, always draw closer to God, and he will take care of that until things can come together. This is an area that God is working on, and I can tell anyone in my position that God does put healthy desires of you for your spouse, but you should never use it towards anyone or anything. He can and will carry you through it.
That's right. And just in closing, one of the next points is as far as the marriage is concerned between spouses, only speak well of your spouse. This should be worded a little bit differently. Speak well of your spouse when it's in public. In other words, don't downgrade, belittle, or demean your spouse publicly in front of other people. And it's not because you're going to hurt the other person's feelings. It's more that you're giving God shame. You're giving God's institution of marriage a bad name. You're making God look bad, in other words, if you're out there running down your spouse. And you shouldn't do that. God does not want us to do that. There's a place and a time to deal with your spouse's mistakes. And it is not in public, and it is not in front of the family. You have to practice restraint and self-control and self-discipline to wait until the proper time to deal with these issues that need to be dealt with. Husband and wife should separate themselves from any situations and deal with this privately.
When you have a complaint, choose your words carefully. Your spouse will make mistakes, hurt you, and disappoint you. There will be times that you will have to confront them. Instead of belittling their character, talking about their behavior and how it affects you, imagine how you would feel if they said the same thing to you and choose your words accordingly. I had to learn that myself. I would approach Brett in different areas, especially with the children, and I would just go off. And instead of saying, hey, we really need to fix this, you know, it was just lay it all out on the table. And unfortunately, what ended up happening was when I would come around, the children would no longer listen to him. And the effect of is if I wasn't there. When I wasn't there, they did, but not to the extent that they should have if I never did that. But even, you know, if I would pull him to the side, he was able to accept it a lot more than me going out on some anger burst, which I really give God all the glory for. He has taken away, and I've been able to finally get over that issue. But it's with, you know, you. Would you want somebody to pull you to the side and talk to you instead of allowing the enemy to really, and that's really what's going on, is talk through you, through your pain, through your hurt, and through everything else. And usually the problem's not even dealt with.
The last point is seek to understand your spouse. It's easy to focus on what your spouse is doing wrong or on your own wants and needs, but choose instead to focus on trying to understand your spouse. Take the time to listen attentively when they have something to say. Ask follow-up questions to help you truly understand where your spouse is coming from. I can't tell you how many times I personally have been guilty of my wife trying to tell me something, and I kind of spaced out on autopilot. And she actually asked a question, and I said, yeah. And then, because you're not listening, you're not trying to understand where they're coming from. And the reason that men do that is because they've already made a decision that they don't want to hear what she's talking about. And that's the reason why we do that. So it's very important. If you want things in your marriage to work better, you have to change things in yourself. Stop going on autopilot. Actually choose to pay attention to what your spouse is trying to talk about, because by you doing that, you're making life easier for yourself. You're actually helping yourself. You're getting what you want by changing yourself into the way that God desires that you understand your wife.
Because your husband not listening to you is not an excuse to just let it all out either. You know, it's even if you get built up to that place, if you really had your relationship with God, you'd be able to unload on God. So even when your husband is not listening to you, truly, that is not an excuse to do as I was doing and just let it all out.
Right. Now, if the safety factor is low in your marriage, why don't you take the first step in making things better? And as the safety factor increases, you'll be more connected and happier. Now, I also want to say this. There may be some marriages that God can withdraw sex from your marriage altogether for one reason or another. Only God knows. But there are marriages where that exists. And I'm saying that to tell you, you don't have to have sex. It's not an absolute mandated requirement. There are marriages where God may ordain for one reason or another that you just don't have that. And you should be okay with that. If God tells you that this is his will for your marriage, you should be okay with that. And in those cases, you ask God, okay, God, I yield to your will. Now take that desire out of me. And he'll do that for you. So you don't have to worry about burning with lust or not being able to have sex with your wife. That's just how it is. So I just want to throw that out there to make that distinction. There are some people that live those kinds of marriages. And God can cover you and fill those voids and take those desires from you. God is your main source. He is your covering.
And you really do need to get the world out of your bedroom. It is mandatory at this given time. It should have been never there in the first place. But if you happen to have it now, make sure you get rid of it, because this sexual immorality is already out and it is going to get worse. And if you want to know if you're doing something wrong, you know, in your marriage bed, you want to find out, ask God. He'll give you a check. Would you do it if God was sitting right there?
That's right.
God will put that internal check in you.
That's absolutely the truth. There's even pastors out there. I remember Pastor Barber said one time, there was a minister, and I hope I'm saying this right, there was a minister that said, what I do in my bedroom is my business. But no, I'm sorry, it's not. And Pastor Barber said this too. It's not. Like Reverend Nancy just said, if God was standing right there in your bed, and he is, it's not an if, he is standing there watching you, would you be doing that? You know, if you don't have a fear of God, then you're going to say, yeah, go ahead and do it. But you might want to reevaluate, if that's you, reevaluate where you're at. God is standing there. He's watching. And what are you doing in the bedroom? Because it isn't just your business. It's God's business. And his word is very clear on the context and the boundaries of how that's supposed to be.
And there'll be more explanations, too, as God reveals more things, and in the perversion classes that are coming up, on just how dangerous it is to have that stuff in your bedroom. And, you know, just straight up, God said, don't have it there. You just shouldn't have it there, period. Your spouse is for you for sexual pleasure, not yourself, not somebody else, not something. And if you keep that, you'll understand exactly what God is expecting out of you.
That's right. So, Father, we just thank you, God, for the wisdom that you gave to all of us. And we thank you, God, for the opportunity to share your wisdom with the body, with everybody. And we thank you, God, that you have touched and blessed each and every one of us with your anointing, with your words of wisdom, with this teaching. And we seal every work that you're trying to do in us, God, in the blood of Jesus. We ask, God, these teachings would bore deep into our hearts, into our souls, and bear fruit for your kingdom. Take deep roots in us. Please, Lord, I'm asking you to allow us all to be open to receive these things, to take them seriously, that we may commit before you, God, to make these changes in our lives, in our marriages, so that your name is magnified, so that your word is honored. And Father, we just thank you for doing this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.